Good evening, everybody. Turn with me once again to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2. I ask for your clemency tonight. I have a cold, and it's got the upper hand right now. So when I had to cover the emergency shift, and I basically was up for 24 hours. By the end of my shift, I could feel a tickle high up inside, and I was like, I knew what that meant from past experience, and sure enough, by the end of the next day, I was sick. So, started with Selena, and William got sick, and now I'm sick, and if this follows normal pattern, Heidi will get sick, but hopefully not. She doesn't need added misery on top of already the challenges that come with being pregnant. One of the horrible things, the thing that I find just fills my heart with sadness for the lost, is that they face a lot of challenges within themselves. I had a friend of mine admit to me, realizing he saw within himself, it was interesting because he pointed out his examples of better behavior, me and this other gentleman, and we're both professing Christians. He said, when bad things happen in your life, he said, you don't seem to allow it to affect the way you treat people. He said, but I just can't help it. He said, it just turns me nasty. He said, and I hate it. He said, and he said, I know I treat you badly. And he said, and I hate that. He said, you're always so good to me, you know, and I treat you badly. But the thing is that he has discovered within himself the truth that the Bible declares, that the lost man is a slave to his sin. You know, people talk about follow your heart. That is the absolute worst advice to ever give anybody. The Bible says that the imagination of the heart of man is evil continually. I have a relative, I won't say who. He's passed out of this world anyway, so he's, whatever his spiritual estate may have been, he is now in the hands of the God who always judges rightly. But he was a convicted sex offender. And he had done a lot of terrible things. And he shared with me, what prompted him to open up with me was actually kind of something I had done just to be cantankerous. I was taking advanced placement government, and one of the projects we had was we were to help us in an experiential way learn about the process of passing laws, that we were to propose a bill. And so deciding, you know, just to get under people's skin. You know, this was Los Angeles, about as liberal as you can get. Los Angeles Unified School District is, you know, very well known for its staunch liberalism. And I stood up and I said, I propose that all law, you know, that all crime, and this is what I said. I said, I propose that all crime be made capital crime. Meaning that every single infraction of the law received the death penalty. And so they opened it up to the floor for discussion. And one of the students said, how would you enforce that? And I said, well, I was only allowed to bring one proposal. I said, I have an idea. And the teacher was like, go ahead. And I said, as a secondary proposal, I propose that all law enforcement officers be given the power of summary justice. Meaning they see you you know, commit a crime, they have the right to execute you on the spot. And so they were talking about it, and they said, what do you think would happen if this happened? I said, well, they said one of two things. Either the population would experience a very dramatic decline, or we'd see a dramatic decline in the number of laws on the books. Probably a meeting somewhere between the two. But I shared this I got a good grade on it because, you know, it really, I did what the assignment said, and it created a lot of discussion in class. So I shared this with my family, and this one relative was there. And he was just, his eyes got big. He thought I was, like, that I really believed that. And he was really bothered by it. And I had to, you know, kind of calm him down and say, look, I don't think that every infraction should receive the death penalty. You know, some kid jaywalks, cop blows him away. No. But then he opened up with me and he told me about how he had been in prison for sexually molesting his daughter. And I knew some, I didn't tell him, but I knew some other things about him that had been shared with me by my mom, of evil things he had done. Now, it was always really hard dealing with him because I had been raised that women were to be protected, you know, that it was like the worst thing a man could ever do was to hurt a woman, you know, that, you know, you were scum if you did. And to deal with him and know the things he had done, but for my mom's sake, I was supposed to be accepting of him. But he shared it with me, and the thing that, you know, now that I'm, you know, further along in my walk in faith, and Christ has been transforming the way I feel about people, now I feel a sense of compassion for what he shared with me. I was just I find myself horrified for his sake. He went to court-ordered therapy, and this is what the courts told him. You know, the therapist told him, this is the way you are. You're always going to want to do this. There's nothing you can do about it. When people go to therapists because their temper is out of control, they don't give them answers. They put them on a prescription to keep them calm. When people go to therapists because they're racked with depression, they don't give them answers. They put them on a drug to mellow them out. When people are eating themselves into the grave and they don't know how to control themselves, what the doctors do is they make it, you know, try to by surgery, make it to where they can't eat as much. They have no answers. They can't help people. And people keep going to them and keep going to them. But this is a truth that we find in the Bible, that we are by nature. That's one thing I was trying to get across to someone, because they thought I was judging them. I said, I'm in the same boat. I'm not a good man. I'm an evil man who received mercy from God. And I said, and I'm just trying to help you too. But the world tells the lost person who's aware of their problems, they say, there is no way to change. There is no hope for it. And anybody who is honest with themselves is going to say, you know, yes, there have been areas in my life that I have struggled and warred against and keep failing. I feel like I have no power to change. Don't feel like you're any worse than anyone else. That is true of everyone. When it comes to sin, without the grace of God, we are powerless. And he opens up in this section. You know, previously he had been talking about the fact that, you know, leave the old ways and in sincerity love the brethren. And then he states that in a kind of a negative here at the start of the section. He says, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. If you were like me at all, you know, perhaps you already understand what the Bible answer is, and so don't, you know, you're like, well, I understand what the truth is now. But there was a time in my life to say, yeah, I know I shouldn't do these things. I know I shouldn't want them. But how do I stop? Telling me it's wrong is fine. I agree. But what do I do about it? I find in myself no power to affect any lasting change. As Pastor has said before, rather it was a matter of like holding my breath. Holding my breath for as long as I could and then having to give in to the sin because my strength was failing. And if he had just left it here, perhaps there would be Christians there scattered throughout that area of modern-day Turkey that they would have said, I know I need to change, but how? He says, I love this, you know, he says, lay aside these things, and now this is what I want you to do. Because you can never tell someone, just stop doing this. You need to give them what they're supposed to do instead. I was talking to this young Christian lady, and she was talking about that she kept failing and failing and failing and failing. I tried to, you know, be compassionate with her, and I was talking to her about what she needed to do, and she's like, well, you know, I said, one, you know, you need to be in prayer. And she said, yeah, I'm praying that God give me the ability to not do this. And I went, oh, I see what your problem is. So what's that? I said, you're focused on what you're not supposed to be doing instead of focused on what you're supposed to be doing. I said, you got the wrong focus. See, the Bible teaches us that, and I brought her to Galatians chapter 5, that if we're doing the one, we can't at the same time be doing the other. But if all you're doing, I knew this fellow, he was explaining to me in fighting, if all you're ever doing is defending yourself, eventually you're going to get hit and you're going to lose the fight eventually. You have to, you know, take action. And so in the spiritual struggle, if all you're focused on is not sinning, you're going to find yourself, you know, your whole focus is on sin. You know, but you know, it's like telling someone, don't think about elephants. You know, guess what you're thinking about, you know. So he tells them, in contrast, you know, lay aside this. As newborn babes, desire the sincere. I was sharing with Pastor Weigel, this word translated sincere means unadulterated. Not mixed with any impurities, pure and wholesome. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. And this is the amazing thing, is that we don't have to stay in the state of being locked in that sin, repent, ask for forgiveness, hold your breath, sin, repent, ask for forgiveness. There is a way to grow. And what is that? It's the word of God. Faith cometh then by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Whereby shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. the catalyst for change is God's word. I find this really exciting to finally be able to lay hold on the answer. The answer to finally leave behind that man that I hold in such abhorrence and to lay hold on the new man that I so desperately want to be. Now, notice here that it's progressive in language. Desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. Written in a progressive language. There are so many young Christians who are just, you know, it is good to judge the sin in your life. But we ought also to see the grace of God and how He has changed us. It can cast us into a great depression if all we look at is our failings. We don't want to think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but nor do we want to fail to give credit to the Lord for the great works that He has performed in us. I am not the man that I used to be, nor am I the man that I aspire to be. But by God's grace, I see change. I don't respond the same way anymore. I'm a different person. You know, I look at myself, you know, when you look at yourself today versus yesterday, sure, you're like, man, I'm not making a lot of progress. But look at yourself over the course of your Christian walk and compare. And that's where you can see and say, wow, I was really like that once. Thank you, Father, for your grace. For it is only the grace of God that enables any of us to change. But change is possible. Why is this important to the idea of how to respond to persecution? Jesus Christ declared in the Gospels that a man who is faithful in a little will be faithful in much. And the opposite is true. If you're not faithful in a little, you will not be faithful in much. There are many Christians who've asked the question, what will I do when that ultimate challenge to my faith arises and I am presented with turn away from God or lose everything? You know, it's really easy to knock my daughter over. Doesn't that sound mean? A little cute, Lena. I don't mean to, but it happens frequently. This is her walking. You know? And the whole time she's going. And she's just stumbling all over the place. And if you barely touch her, boom, she falls down. Why? Because she doesn't know how to walk. William walks better, but he's still kind of easy to knock over. If you don't know how to walk as a Christian, it's going to be really easy for the devil to give you the KO punch. If you're... Let me put it another way. As a natural man, and I mean that in the generic sense of the use of man, Scott Kays and I were talking about getting frustrated with people because they're like, the English language is sexist. Saying he and stuff like that is sexist. It's like, No, the generic word for the human race is a masculine word. It always has been. In fact, the word man used to be didn't refer to males. It was like the Greek anthropos. It referred to the race, not to the gender. You had two different words. I think that we dropped the long word for man because it was just a little too hard to say. It was the wappened man. And then you had the weefman. So you had the wappened man and the weefman. And weefman became over time woman. But wappened man, I guess they decided wappened was too hard to say. And then the other common word for a male, I guess, gained a negative connotation. It was churl. A churl just was a, it's kind of like the German Karl. It was just a guy, but it gained a negative connotation. But got myself distracted there. But we find that, you know, the common situation of man is that we're all moved by sin. I was talking to this African-American gentleman, brought up the issue of race relations. And I said, I told him, I said, you know, I said, recently my son saw a little girl who was, her family was actually from Africa, and he wanted to know why she was dark. And I said, you know how my hair is dark and your hair is blonde? You know, my hair is dark brown, your hair is blonde. And Lena has blue eyes and you have brown eyes? He goes, yeah. And I said, same thing. God likes variety. And he goes, okay. And that was it. But, you know, I told him, I said, we are all equally made by God. We are all equally in need of his grace. And we find that without the word of God, without his grace, we cannot change. But his grace has enabled us to change. Oh, I just remembered where I was. Okay. I'm sorry. I told you, I'm really not feeling good. And my brain's kind of fuzzy. As a natural man, your focus is on self. Your instinct, like the car driver who sees he's about ready to get hit, the instinct of the car driver is about ready to get hit is to put the passenger side of the vehicle towards the oncoming car. They said it's just an instinct that most people can't fight. You know, it's just turn away, turn me, keep me safe. Doesn't matter if there are other people in the car, keep me safe. And our natural focus is on self, the desires of self, our needs, our wants, our protection. That's the root of all sin. When Satan is portrayed going, I this and I this, I shall ascend. That focus on I, that is sin. And when that day comes, and the world's not going to do it in a big way at first, not in this country because of our Christian heritage. I say that because so many of these, you know, it's like, if you really listen to the preaching that's going on, you know, on these popular pulpits, it's not the Bible. It's not the Word of God. It is not even good. Some guy said, well, their doctrine's bad, but they're giving good advice. No, I listen to the same people. They're giving horrible, wretched advice that's going to ruin lives and send people to hell. I cannot support that. But in this so-called Christian nation, they can't just come out and say, reject Christ or die. So what they're going to do is they're going to start putting pressure on the stands that we take. Right now, everybody's buckling for homosexuality. Everybody buckled a long time ago over divorce. I don't know how you... I mean, I told someone, I said, I don't care what your position is on the exception clause. God says he hates divorce. So it's always the worst answer. Whether or not you want to say that that allows it, God has made it clear in his word that it's always the worst answer. But all around us, we see people buckling to the pressures of the world. All these people who claim to be Christian. And what they're going to do is they're going to continue to put pressure on us to give ground in these stands. And maybe eventually they'll put pressure on us to reject Christ. But for now, it's just the stands that come along with being Christian. And these other Christians, these prominent Christian leaders who are buckling, it's just going to make it worse on the rest of us. Because when Pastor Weigel and I were like saying, look, homosexual, you know, men having sexual intercourse with men is a sin. There is only... I told someone, I said, you got the wrong focus. I am very much in support of the sexual union between a man and his wife. That's it. Under no other circumstances. You know? No reason to get into all of the... You know, the autoeroticism and the homosexuality and the bestiality and the incest and all these other things. We're for something. I'm not against something. I'm for something. I'm for the legitimate expression of sexuality. But they're going to come to us and they're going to say, you guys are hate mongers. You guys are a threat to our society. And we're going to say, this is a part of our faith. And they're going to say, wait. Millions of other Christians are saying it's okay. So you can't fall back on that. You're just a hate monger. You're a bigot and a hate monger, and you're a threat to society. We're going to take a stand on the Word of God, and they're going to put pressure on us to back off. I don't know how many times I've had to deal with so-called Christians saying, look, that was written, you know, 2,000 years ago by men as fallible as you and I. You know, I heard one Christian guy, he said he was raised in the Congregationalist denomination. And he said, I was always raised that the Bible was a moral guide. When did it become the Word of God? When did that change? And I told him, I was like, we aren't the ones who changed. Your people are the ones who changed. They changed just before you were exposed to it. But the point is that if you are still operating according to fleshly principles in your life, you think the tendency really is, well, I may fudge things in these small areas, the way I treat my mom, the way I treat my spouse, the way I treat my neighbor, but when it comes to right and wrong, I am not going to back down. And Jesus Christ says, that's not how it works. If I can't count on you to be faithful with your daily duties as a Christian, I can't count on you to be faithful for anything greater. He says, if you can't be trusted to be faithful with little things, who's going to entrust you with great things? If we do not prepare ourselves, looks like this message just turned into these two verses, I guess. If we do not prepare ourselves with the Word of God, transform the way we think. You know, we talked before about why soldiers train. So that when they're faced with combat, they don't duck and hide, as is the natural instinct, but they grab their gun, point, and shoot. There was a man who got caught on camera, and he was really worried he was going to come under censure by the military. Some journalist with a camera was with some group of soldiers in Afghanistan, and their position came under attack by the Taliban. And you get to see, you see right there on camera, this guy comes running out with an M16 rifle in his skivvies. It's the only thing he's wearing. And he's standing there, firing at the enemy. And he was so worried afterwards that he was going to get in trouble because he was completely out of uniform, caught on camera. And I think it was maybe General Petraeus at the time who was at the head of the operations. And he said, there is no way that we're going to get mad at a soldier who in the midst of his sleep, they come under attack, and rather than seeing to himself, he runs out with his weapon and joins in the fight. And he said he needs have no worries about his stand, with the United States Marine Corps, But, what's the human instinct? Even if you feel like you should get out there, it's like, I need to put something on. But this guy had been so thoroughly trained that his mind had been changed by the training of the military, that he ran out in total exposure. I mean, he didn't, forget a flak jacket. He didn't have anything, We have got to prepare ourselves. The Bible talks about the washing of the Word, washing our mind, the renewing of our minds. We need to allow the grace of God through His Word to fundamentally change the very principles of our thinking. We need that very primary drive of watch out for number one. We need to erase that file, have God erase that file, and replace it with all things for the glory of God. If we do not now prepare ourselves by allowing the grace of God to change us through His Word, then when we are faced with the great challenges of our faith, we're going to buckle. We're going to fail. How many people don't go to church simply because the Super Bowl's on? I didn't want to have to move. I didn't want to have to give up my church. I'm an easygoing guy. It's like people at the church kept talking about such a hard case I was. I am a... You could ask Heidi. I'm a... When it comes to everything else, I'm like, let's do it the way that makes you happy. I just want to be with you. For me to be satisfied, I just need an opportunity to interact with people and talk to them and have them talk to me. I don't care if that's at a grocery store or a clothing store. I don't care what we're doing. Most food I'm willing to eat. I'm not, music, I'm not even aware it's playing most of the time. So you do it however you want to do it. If that makes you happy and it's not right and wrong, then I'm happy for you. Let's do it that way. Let's do it the way you want to do it, just as long as you and I get to interact and I get to talk to you and you talk to me. I'll be happy. But I had made certain commitments to the Lord. I was standing on His word. See, I'm willing... I don't know, what's better, eating, pasta or rice or potatoes? I don't know. I don't care. But the thing is, I can change all these personal preferences. I can make that decision. But I don't get to rewrite the Word of God. And when everybody was putting pressure on me, and one of these guys who had all along been going, I'm your friend, I care about you, and he's saying, Pastor, we don't want this to ruin your ministry. I think you have it in you to be a good pastor. They kept, and they always try to put it in the word, to put it in their side in the best light possible and your side in the worst light possible. They kept saying, it's a leadership issue. You're not showing proper leadership. Well, at the last big confrontation, when they're talking about the inter-church workings, the working between the various churches. See, I told them, I said, I won't do it. I'll work with churches of like faith, but that's it. I won't work with the Presbyterians. The main Presbyterian denomination is open to homosexuality. So are the Episcopalians. So are pretty much everybody else. And the Catholic Church, they don't preach the gospel. You believe the message of that church across the street, you will go to hell when you die. So I won't work with other churches that don't hold to like faith. I don't care if Baptist is on the door. All I care about is, do they preach Jesus Christ and Him alone? And he said, just so very telling, he says, we had hoped you would show leadership in this area. You know what I said in front of everybody? I did. I said no. So, I lost my job. I lost my house. I lost most of my friends out there. Lost the opportunity. We were getting very close. We were actually looking at children. We were in the process of adopting. And we were actually looking at children. That all ended right there. I didn't want any of that stuff to end.
I cared about those people. I enjoyed interacting with most of them. But I can't. I can't back down on the Word of God. But if I hadn't spent years and years and years in preparation of changing my priorities and allowing the grace of God. See, I'm not talking about taking a hammer and beating yourself into a new image. I'm talking about allowing the grace of God to change you through His Word. If you don't do that, you'll never get to the big challenge. You'll buckle at the small ones. You'll allow the clamors of the world to take precedence over the voice of the Holy Spirit and His Word. So, if you want, and I believe that absolutely, that you want to be faithful, faithful to Christ, even unto blood, even unto death. I believe that about every one of you. You know what the Muslims call us? You know, traditionally, people of the book. Unless we are truly people of the book, we will not be faithful to Christ in that day. And I believe that every one of you wants to be faithful. I believe that every one of you wants to meet that challenge to the honor and glory of God. So then you need to be a person of the book. You need to make it so much a part of you that it changes the way that you respond to the world. Allow God to cleanse you through His Word. So you need to make that choice. If you're too busy in your life to give time to the reading of the Word of God, then you're too busy. You need to take a pair of scissors and start cutting some things out of your schedule. Because nothing is more important than this. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for this evening. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for Your great love. Thank You for Jesus Christ who died for us. Thank You for Your Word that tells You of Him and His sacrifice for us and of Your grace and how we can be set free from sin. I pray, Father, that You use the preaching of Your Word today to work in each and every one of us to further transform us into the image of Your Son. Friend, I pray here, I pray that if you have never tasted of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never come to Him for salvation, that you might. I believe everyone here except for the very small children have made professions of faith. I pray for you, and I ask you to make the decision today to be a person of His Word, to allow it to change you and transform you, that you may be properly prepared for the challenges of the day. In the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen.